Hey, before we begin, might I encourage you to please consider visiting FortisInstitute.org to contemplate and praying about becoming a financial gospel partner. We have a matching gift campaign going on right now, and it is our desire to proclaim, not just at Christmas time, but all year in 2026, unto us is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We want more people to know Jesus Christ. We want our God to be glorified more and more. And so if that is your heartbeat also, perhaps if you can, if you're already supporting your local congregation, please consider partnering with us. We'd be so grateful. We'll work so hard because we want people to know joy so that the Son will set them free. Indeed, you can learn more about us and everything that we do, and it's a lot, at FortisInstitute.org/donate.
Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have, finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What's the most important pro-life question no one seems to be asking right now? This is Wretched Radio. And no, I'm not Todd Friel. I'm Jimmy Hicks. And this is going to be a little bit different today. We are going to listen in on a conversation that Todd had with the president of the Life Training Institute and host of our Life is Best resource, Scott Klusendorf. Those two got together and recorded an episode of Breaking Bread. And we are going to take the opportunity to listen in on this conversation because I think it's a vital conversation, especially with how the world has been changing just this year.
Well, Mr. Klusendorf, can I call you Mr. Klusendorf?
It sounds so germane to the subject.
I've discovered something else we disagree on.
Oh my goodness. Add to the list.
OCD, a little bit of a germaphobe. You're clearly not. Do you know how many mouths have been on that cup?
Do you know how many tongues have been on the inside of that one? And how many times that straw has been recycled? Probably from California, where they recycle everything.
Did you ever follow the straw debacle? We've got some pickles. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Ruby, thank you. This is Southern food, man. These are deep fried pickles.
So how did a boy from Minnesota get into this?
Yeah, I really haven't. I'll be honest with you.
So you just ordered this for the...
Not quite there.
Okay.
Let me tell you about the Waffle House. Oh, what is it with the Waffle House in the South? I don't understand. Unless you like to go either get botulism or witness a murder, I don't understand.
Or learn how to fight, as I've been told lately.
Because the food ain't so hot. So,
yep.
The straw debacle, did you follow why we're having to drink from paper straws instead of plastic straws?
Was it the 15-year-old non-scientist kid
who has become
the worldwide authority on what we can put in our mouths?
Right. And so because of his unscientific paper, 15, everybody scrapped the plastic. And now we've got the paper ones, and they're just not the same. Do you like drinking out of a... Clearly, you don't like drinking out of a paper straw.
I'll take my chances with the Bear cup.
So here's something else we disagree on. And the reason I'm bringing these things up front is because it's my observation these days in Christendom, social media, just about everywhere, frankly, but mostly social media. If two Christians, born again, disagree about, pretty much anything.
You're under the bus.
You're under the bus.
You're at the Waffle House.
You are at the
theological Waffle House.
It's true. It doesn't, it seems to be not even theological subjects.
Right.
Social issues.
Yeah.
That, of course, there's a theological string attached, but these aren't like bullseye issues. Mm-hmm. And if you disagree, we just clobber each other. You and I disagree on stuff besides straws. But I think we get along.
Oh, we absolutely do.
I mean, we've done an awful lot of work together.
We have done at least, 30 hours of filming?
Probably.
At least?
Oh, at least that. Yeah, when we did Life is Best.
But I still haven't given you my phone number. I know. Because we disagree.
I know. It's just why I couldn't find
you.
You
agree with me, Todd.
You're not, you don't get the phone number.
Not going to happen.
I'm actually surprised you have one.
Oh, I know. I've had five in the last year. I lose them.
Because I don't know why. I sense you're a Luddite.
A little bit.
A little bit?
Yeah. Right,
I'm going to actually.
No, a lot.
A lot?
A lot.
Yeah. I. You know, I actually think I might have some sort of... like process, you know, sort mm-hmm. of, sort of like, you know, when you read backwards, what is that? That's Tom Cruise illness.
Oh, what's that called? Not dyslexia.
Dementia. Look at
well,
the two
I guess
of us.
I got that going on. You know? Right.
When you read backwards, mm-hmm. what is that called?
Backward masking. I don't know. I have no idea.
So,
I'd look it up, but I don't know how to use my phone.
But it's just a processing thing where your brain just, you know, it runs mm-hmm. it backwards. I'm telling you. Somebody says, do you have the app? And my eyes spin.
Yeah.
And I have no idea what world they're talking about.
Yeah.
So on social media, people are at war. We're not, even though we disagree on some stuff. You know mm-hmm. the stuff I'm talking about, don't you?
Well, we disagree on the Dodgers and Braves. And I'm still trying to talk you out of speaking in tongues, but that's not going so well. And that's... you know.
It's actually a foreign language. Oh, these are hot. These are hot and good. You should
are
try
them. Uh-huh. Yeah. Mm-mm. So what, help me out. What do we disagree on?
In a word, ecumenism. Hmm. Right? Would you say that's a fair word that you...
define it.
Well, the definition, the good definition of ecumenism is Christians working together to accomplish a greater good.
Yeah.
A form of ecumenism that where I think where you and I differ is as a pro-life guy, your willingness to work with mm-hmm. religions that are outside of historic orthodoxy
right.
in order to accomplish a greater good. I disagree with that.
Okay.
Yeah. We're on a different page.
Right.
I've always known that about you.
And you invite me anyway.
You know what I think the reason for it is? And I think this is why we've got the social media hullabaloo going on. I know you. I think that makes a difference.
Yeah, it does. When you know people, you don't have to second guess their motives. You don't have to guess about their intent. And they can bring up a difference. And the intent there is not to harm.
I think that's why social media, it manifests itself so much because it's not the local church.
And it's also, not to pull you off your subject, which is our massive disagreements, whatever they might be. Rather, I think with social media, there's this immediate sense of, if I don't respond to you right now, I'm somehow weak. Mm. I have to prove my intellectual prowess by not answering you, but gunning you down with a snarky, quick response. And that does not lend itself to mm-mm. critical thinking.
And I'm all for snarky.
Yeah.
I'm okay with that on occasion.
Right. Seasoning an argument with snark can be okay.
But relationally, you know.
Right.
You've heard the classic joke about the man stranded on the desert island. Been there for 20 years. Finally, a rescue ship comes by. The captain rows on shore with some sailors and says to the guy who's been stranded by himself for 2 decades, three huts. Why do you have three huts? He says, well, that's my house. That's my church. And that's my old church.
Right.
That the acrimony that is being manifested these days, in my opinion, we're all gonna be our own individual Christians.
Yeah. Yeah. We become our own popes. And we get upset that Catholics have their head of church and we make ourselves the head of the church.
Speaking of which, you just came from a Roman Catholic high school.
I did.
Did you give them justification?
I did. They got substitutionary atonement. Full throttle. And see, I love the tension of walking into a Catholic high school to give them not only the pro-life talk, knowing that there's a sizable number of students who disagree with me, but knowing I'm preaching the gospel to people who have never heard it.
Right.
And I can do that without sacrificing one bit what I hold to. Mm-hmm. I don't have to change. I don't make the gospel this kind of infused righteousness where God, in justifying us, makes us righteous. That is not the Protestant view of justification. The Protestant view of justification is God declaring us righteous, right, counting us as righteous. Right. It's an imputed righteousness.
All right, so what was 1,000 kids?
1,000 high school students.
Right.
And I gave them a case for the pro-life view. And this may be another place where I've sensed maybe we disagree,
really?
But I could be wrong.
Okay.
I include the gospel in virtually every pro-life talk I give, but yes, I do it for a different reason than some people do.
Right.
Some people think if we don't preach the gospel, if people aren't converted in their souls, if they don't, if they're not reborn, they can't even grasp the moral logic of the pro-life view. I don't hold to that view. I don't preach the gospel to change culture. I preach the gospel because nothing else will save sinful human beings from their wretched choices that have brought them into a place of being enemies of God. And so we preach the gospel as the only solution to the pain, the painful consequences of abortion.
Yes, that defining what logic does and doesn't do, what it can and can't do, depending on your state.
Right.
I don't think that we can logic people into the kingdom.
Right. But we also can't preach them into it. We can't counsel them into it. We can't love them into it. If the Holy Spirit is not working.
Well, of course. We're talking about who does the regeneration, right, but the means is the preaching of the word.
Right.
But logic, people can grasp it in our fallen state to a degree.
Right.
And so by just reasoning with people scientifically, logically, they can kind of see the pro-life argument, but they aren't going to heaven because they suddenly become pro-life.
Of course not.
They need the gospel. And they would be more highly motivated, I think, to be pro-life because of their understanding now of Imago Dei.
Yes, you're absolutely correct. And here's where I think we do agree. You're not going to get anyone into heaven by converting them to pro-life, but you will save babies from the dumpster, and that matters.
Okay, I'm going to break in right here because that's what I do best, but hold on, this is just the beginning. Much more to come from Todd's conversation with Scott Klusendorf. Trust me, it's going to get even bigger, it's going to get even better. Coming up next on Wretched Radio. Here's a question. When's the last time you heard of a ministry making everything free? That's what happened this year at Fortis Institute. For years, we sold our books and our studies, all of our resources, because that's how we kept the lights on. But this year, we closed the warehouse. Everything we produce is now completely free. And here's the opportunity you have right now. Every gift you give through the end of the year is matched. Dollar for dollar match up to $500,000. FortisInstitute.org. Give now and watch your gift double today.
Hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Every man knows what it's like to fight a battle no one else can see. You wake up, you're determined that today is going to be different. This time, you're going to be stronger than the temptation. But then evening comes, and there you are again, right back where you started. You're making promises to yourself that you already know deep down that you're not going to keep tomorrow. That's what Todd Friel gets into very deeply with his resource, Play the Man. It's available right now as an ebook, an audiobook, and video series only at fortisplus.org. Hey, can I be honest with you for a second? I see a lot of guys just drifting, just going through the motions, working, hanging out, maybe going to church, but not really sure what they're supposed to be doing with their lives. And here's what's crazy. Nobody's giving you real answers. Dr. Adam Tyson has hosted a Fortis Forum, 5 Steps to Becoming a Man After God's Own Heart. And it is not what you think. It's on Fortis Plus. You can watch it whenever you want. Just go check it out right now. Just download Fortis Plus wherever you download your apps or go to fortisplus.org.
Know your reformers.
Martin Luther was a German monk and professor who was plagued with doubt about his salvation. When he finally read the Bible for himself, he rediscovered the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. His bold witness for biblical truth was the spark that ignited the Protestant Reformation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The pro-life argument is logical, but can logic change a heart? This is Wretched Radio, and today we're listening in as Todd and Scott Klusendorf have a pro-life conversation.
What I do think we may disagree on a bit, I think somebody can fully grasp the moral logic of the pro-life view, even though they can't ontologically ground their moral beliefs. An atheist is going to have a great deal of difficulty grounding objective morality because objective moral rules need an objective moral lawgiver, and the atheist or even today's practical secularist does not have that. So he borrows from our worldview, in essence, to try to get his own moral claims off the ground, but he can recognize them epistemically, even though he can't ground them. Mm-hmm. So I could speak to a non-believer, as I often do, and they will begin to follow the logic I'm laying out, and they can follow my syllogism. They can see the validity that the reasoning follows. They can see the soundness of the premises. They can recognize all of that. But you're absolutely correct. That's not going to convert anybody to Christ.
Yeah. And, you know, you call it the ontological connection.
Mm-hmm. Foundation.
Foundation. That's what I'm... They can't fully grasp it.
No.
And get the big why.
No.
Without being regenerated. So all that to say, over the years, you and I have talked about some of this stuff, and we kind of like a little here, a little there, but we don't go to the mattresses on it.
No. Mm-mm.
And it's funny because whenever I think about like you and our disagreements,
right,
I have to remember that the same restraint that I must have in order to like, you've got to have it with me.
Well, but Todd, we got to go back to our first meeting. People may not remember it. Do you remember our first meeting?
Was it at KKMS in Minneapolis?
It was at Minneapolis. Okay.
Yeah.
Right. The year was 2000.
Oh, wow.
Okay. A colleague of mine in the apologetics community had been on the air with you, and he called me up and said, dude, I understand you're going on with this guy. It was like the strangest thing I've ever done. I don't know what to tell you, but be warned. It is like nothing you have ever done before. This guy, I don't know if he's serious, just a nut, or trying to be a stand-up comedian, but I don't think you're going to find it very fun.
Mm-hmm.
So I decided I was going
to do it.
So I walk in, and here's what you said to me on that first interview. You said, oh, you got your headphones on. You're sitting at your desk, and you got this chair next to you where I'm supposed to sit. It's all audio, right? And you say, we got this guy Klusendorf coming on. Klusendorf, what are you going to talk to us about? I almost got your impersonation down.
That wasn't even warm.
I know, but... And I said, well, I'm here to talk about why your young earth creationism is bunk. And your eyes got this big, and you looked at me, and in that moment, I thought, he likes me. We're going to get along just fine, because we are both, sarcasm's our love language.
So here's the ironic thing to that story, though. I actually have Greg Kokel's phone number. Because I'm thinking that was the fellow you're referring to.
I'm not going to confess anything. I'm not confessing anything.
If it happened to have been a guy whose name sounds like Greg Kokel.
Maybe, maybe not.
I love Greg. Mm-hmm.
He likes you too. But keep in mind, this was a staff meeting.
This was the first introduction to things. All right. So 20 years later.
Here we are.
More than that. Here we are. The pro-life issue has basically consumed your life.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. Any issue, even a high-minded moral issue, to be tenacious, dedicated, studying, traveling, which is about as much fun as a toothache these days.
Yeah.
What causes you to just keep banging?
Boy, that's a great question. Two things, I think, Todd. Number one, being brokenhearted over abortion. if you feel a 9-level pain over abortion, you'll put up with the 8-level pain of having to do something about it. Mm-hmm. And God got a hold of me in November of 1990 when I was an associate pastor at a church in Southern California. If you had asked me then, are you pro-life? I would have said yes. But I wasn't lifting a finger to stop the killing.
Right.
And I went to a pro-life presentation where a fellow by the name of Greg Cunningham, former member of the Pennsylvania House, showed a video depicting abortion. And Todd, I sat there and I just wept. I just wept.
Yeah.
And I thought, I am no different than the priest and the Levite who passed by on the other side of the road. And that still is deeply in me. And I get up in the morning and there's this implicit question on my mind. What can I do today to help stop abortion? So there's that. The second reason is I really see my work is not a distraction from the gospel, but integrated to my gospel responsibilities, both in terms of upholding the Imago Dei, but also the discipleship commands of the Great Commission, where Jesus says that we're to go make disciples. Well, what does that mean? Teach them to obey what he has commanded. One of those commands is we're not to shed innocent blood. That's what abortion is. Therefore, I see abortion as relating to my Great Commission responsibilities, not a distraction from being one who disciples, but actually being right in the crux of it. So those are the two things I think that keep me going. Now, getting back to this, if I may command the conversation for a moment, getting back to this Catholic high school I just spoke at, 1,000 high school students, almost none of them having a robust biblical worldview. And I can go in there, make a case for the pro-life view. They can recognize the reasonableness of it. Now, not every student. I had students who came up afterward that didn't agree with me at all. But we are able to give the truth of the pro-life position. Many of them can recognize it. And you asked, what did I do in terms of gospel presentation? So I'll go ahead and tell you what I did, if you'd like. I, before showing that video depicting abortion, I said, the reason we're showing this video is not to bring condemnation on people who have had abortion, because according to the biblical worldview, every one of us in this room is under condemnation by default. This is who we are by nature. And the story of the gospel, and this is my exact wording, here it is. The story of the gospel is God creates a good world, but we rebel against him and decide we're going to run the show. And God, who would have been perfectly just to save no one and toss the entire lot of us into the abyss, sends Jesus, the sinless substitute, to die in our place and bear the wrath and judgment of God that every one of us in this room deserves, so that those who trust in him for salvation are counted as righteous. Mm-hmm. I don't say made righteous. I say counted as righteous. And then I say, and God proved that this sacrifice was sufficient by raising Jesus from the dead. And those that trust in Jesus for their salvation, God the Father is no longer their judge. He is their Father, and they are adopted into his family as dearly loved children. Now, a criticism could be that that is a pretty basic, limited, not fully expressed the way an R.C. Sproul or a John MacArthur could, you know, exegete that whole thing. But I'm out to put a pebble in Catholic students' shoes to give them something to think about. And I'm doing it within the course of a pro-life presentation where the school is bringing me in to do that.
Well, but see, going in to speak pro-life and importing the gospel, that's radically different than, for instance, being invited to speak at the Mormon Tabernacle.
Correct.
And barely doing a drive-by with the gospel and talking about all of the things that we have in common. That's not what you go there to rescue babies.
I do.
All right. And with that, you're a Christian. You bring the gospel with you.
And I tell them up front, I'm not Catholic.
Right.
They know it. The school knows it. And I tell the students that.
Okay. So 20 some years ago, I was invited to speak at a Catholic youth group, and I accepted it.
Good.
And then about a month before, I started thinking about it, and I actually called up the priest and I said, you do realize I'm a Protestant, right? Yep. We like your message. We like what you have to say. We want you to come in and talk to the kids. So I went and I got up and it was just a full-throated law, gospel, resurrection, repentance, faith.
Yeah.
Explain. I mean, the totally grace alone, faith alone, use the word alone, not alone, just constantly.
Right.
It's all done. So it wraps up. The priest comes up and says, let us pray. And I went, oh, here we go. It's the old unwind prayer. Mm-hmm. Where they basically pray against everything.
Everything you just said.
Yeah. We're going to dial it all back.
So he said, Father, we think now of the Apostle Peter. And I went, well, see, here we go.
Here we go.
It's going to be some Peter Pope thing. And, who, when he took his eyes off of you, sank, help us to realize that our good deeds will not save us and that we rely totally on the... And it's like he was talking like an evangelical.
Yeah.
So I don't know what was going on in that church, but I do know in that instance, because I was actually asked to come in and do that.
You can listen and even watch this conversation in its entirety at fortisplus.org. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.